good morning, everybody. I'm going to be continuing our series that we've been looking at over the last few months, Journeying with John. We've been focusing in on so many of the miracles that Jesus did through the Gospel of John. And we've come this morning to the greatest one of them all. Hey! Jesus is alive. Hey! Now, I'm going to start by going a little bit rogue, and I'm going to read some words that John wrote, but not in his gospel. These words come from slightly later in the Bible. They're from Revelation. But these are the words of John, whose gospel we've been studying. And he said, and he heard these words in a vision of heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is the cry that is going on around the throne in heaven, where there is one seated on the throne who is the risen Jesus, who is surrounded by the heavenly creatures. He is surrounded by the 24 elders, and he is surrounded by thousands upon thousands of angels who are declaring this day after day, because Jesus is the one who is worthy of all worship. And today we get to celebrate in the resurrection of Jesus. We get to celebrate in that monumental event that changed everything. Yes. That on the Friday, Nicodemus and Joseph from Arimathea, they took a broken, definitely dead body, a body that had been through torture, through all sorts on that day, and they laid him in a tomb, and that tomb was sealed. By the time we got to sunlight on the Sunday morning, that dead body was no longer dead. That dead body was breathing, was alive, was walking around, was healed. That was Jesus, who had risen completely, and yeah, everything changed on that moment. I lost my sentence, but it's that was the moment when death lost its victory. Death does not have victory over us. Jesus died on the Friday for every sin in history, from every person, every one of us, everything you've done wrong, everything I've done wrong, all our thoughts that we wouldn't want to admit to the person next to us, they were dealt with on the cross on the Friday. And the evidence that they are gone and dealt with is that Jesus stood alive and resurrected on the Sunday. Yeah. The whole of history was changed from this point, because now Jesus was standing in that place of victory. And now we have that assurance that we will rise with him on that final day. Yeah. So I want to look now in John's gospel at how that monumental event is recorded in history. So we're looking at John 20, and I'm reading verses 1 to 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head
and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The greatest event in history begins with one individual encounter. The Jesus who is seated on the throne is a personal Jesus, and he wants to meet each of us personally. He sees and knows every one of us. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. But he knows you. He knows your name. He wants to encounter you individually. Now, just a couple of things that I want to mention about this text. When the disciple that Jesus loved, the other disciple that is mentioned in here, common assumption is that is John. I am going to work with that common assumption today, John, who wrote the gospel. And we also know from looking at some of the other accounts in the other gospels of the resurrection that Mary wasn't alone, that she had some other women with her during this encounter. And also some of the details that are mentioned in some of those other gospel writings are not mentioned in this one. But I think what we have here is John has taken this story very much from the point of view of Mary Magdalene. I almost see him sitting down going, "What do you remember about it? What were the things that stood out to you?" And it's her point of view that we're going to talk about today. So I'm not going to mention those other things from the Gospels. The other Gospels, go and read them. They're there. John was faithful to talk about Mary's encounter, so I am going to do the same as that today. So I want to look at three aspects of what has happened during this encounter with Jesus. I want to look at how Mary was positioned for the encounter itself, and afterwards how she was sent. So who is this Mary? So it's Mary Magdalene. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are quite a few Marys in the Bible. That was obviously the name of the time. But this is Mary Magdalene. Now, she isn't mentioned that often in the Bible, yet she is probably one of the most well-known people. There has been much written about her, much speculated, from the possibly plausible to the outright heretical have been written about Mary. So we need to look at what the Bible says. Amen. We are introduced to her in John's Gospel in the previous chapter when we find out that she was with Jesus following the events of the crucifixion. But in Luke's Gospel, he talks about her in Luke 8, and he says this about her: "The 12 were with him," that's Jesus, "and also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." Mary is known as the woman who's been delivered of seven demons. That's kind of what we know about her. Now, it is likely, when it talks about seven demons and Jesus delivering her, he wasn't ticking them off and counting them as they leave. 7 is quite a significant number in the Bible. It's a picture of completeness. So what we can take from that is that when Jesus first met Mary, she was completely consumed by this demonic oppression that she was under. But she encountered Jesus and he delivered her of that. He restored her. He restored her dignity. He restored everything that had been lost and stolen from her through that oppression. We don't know how that oppression got there. There are a few different schools of thought. There are some who, in the previous chapter in Luke, it talks about the sinful woman, the lady who came and wept at Jesus' feet and dried his feet with her hair. Some people have thought that that was Mary. Other people have said that the woman caught in adultery in John 8 was Mary. It's possible, but we don't know. It's speculation. All we know is that she came to Jesus a mess, and by the time she'd met Jesus, she was no longer a mess. Amen. Ever anyone relate to that? What we do know about her is that that initial encounter with Jesus changed her life. Because from that point onwards, she followed Jesus. She went where Jesus went. She supported him with her finances. We don't know where those finances came, but we do know that she was able to support Jesus and the work that he was doing. She put her money where her heart was. We also know that she stood by him through the horrendousness of the 2 days previous. She was there at the crucifixion. She was close to Jesus. She didn't leave. And she was one of the last people to leave on that day. She stayed till he was taken down off the cross, till he was put in the tomb. And she began with some of the other women that embalming process that a body would have needed. She was there. She was devoted. And she was with Jesus, all ready to go back first thing while it was still dark, on this Sunday morning to go and finish that embalming process. Even in death, she wanted to honour Jesus. She wanted to give her time and her energy and her money, because those spices, again, were expensive. She was ready to give those to Jesus. In those times, for a Jewish person to come into contact with a dead body would mean they would be defiled for 7 days. They would have to leave the community. Knowing that, Mary did that anyway, because Jesus was worth it to her. As I was preparing this, and I was considering the devotion of Mary towards Jesus, this phrase kept coming into my head: your devotion will position you for encounter. It was Mary's devotion to Jesus who positioned her for this encounter. Nothing qualified her. She hadn't done anything to earn this encounter with Jesus. She was devoted to him, and it meant that she was in the right place at the right time. And I believe that that is something that God is saying to us. We don't come to Jesus with all our earthly qualifications, our gifts, our skills. None of that makes any difference to Jesus. We come to be relational with him. We come to be devoted to him. Yeah. And it's in that devotion that we encounter him. God is so relational. He is a personal Jesus who wants to encounter us personally. So that's my first challenge to us this morning. How is your devotion? Do you feel devoted to Jesus? Sometimes we can struggle with that. But you know, even in our lack, we come to Jesus and he gives us that. The Holy Spirit is the one who will take us to Jesus. We need more of that Holy Spirit who will come, who will take us, who will cause us to fall so in love with him that everything that we have becomes his. Everything that we do becomes for him. So that we are then positioned for encounter. So let's look at this encounter that Mary had. Mary came expecting an encounter with a dead body. That was her expectation that day. Yes, Jesus had talked about rising again, but that was not what was in Mary's mind. And we kind of get this sense. I like reading this story with that hindsight that we have, because we know what's coming. We know what's happening. But at this point, Mary thinks they've taken Jesus' body away. The disciples, Peter and John, have come to see what's going on. They've rushed to the tomb. They're thinking the same thing as Mary, and they're looking and they're trying to work out what's going on. And then it says that John looks and he sees the grave tombs, he sees and he believes. Suddenly he has that moment where it all dawns on him, this is what he talked about. This is what he meant by rising in. He's really done it. And they rush back to the other disciples to tell them what's happened. But even at this point, Mary still hasn't got it. She's still absolutely distraught. You just get this picture of her being devastated. She hasn't had that awareness to think, oh, Jesus said this, this is what I'm seeing. She's just looking and thinking, he's gone. They've taken him. What do I do? How do we put this right? She sees two angels dressed in white. And she doesn't even twig that they're angels. That's not coming into her thinking. And then she sees Jesus and thinks he's the gardener. She's seeing what she's expecting to see. Until that moment when Jesus looks at her and just says, Mary. One word, her name. That name, that using her name, says, I see you. I know you. I love you. Yeah. And Mary is suddenly, you just get this sense of just everything, the weight of it all just falling off her as the dawning realization comes that there before her is Jesus. The dead body that she was expecting to see is stood before her, alive and well and perfect, right in front of her. The one who healed her has healed himself. The one who has claimed to be the Son of God is stood before her, proving that he is nothing less. Yeah. And her response in this Rabboni, which means teacher or master, you just get the sense of awe from her. This sense of, it's almost like her devotion has gone on to this other level. It's more than just love of a person. It's like, this is Jesus. He is here. This is the Son of God. This is God himself stood before me. At this point in the story, John has realized that Jesus has been resurrected, that he is risen. But at this point, and not for long, but at this point, for John, the resurrection is a fact. But for Mary, it is an encounter. God doesn't want us to stay in the place of facts. He wants us to move into encounter. Now, we know John had his encounter. Even in the next passage that it goes on to, Jesus appears to the disciples. He didn't stay in that place for long. And he goes on to have, well, revelation. Read it. That's John's encounter. It's fairly up there as encounters go. We are called to have encounter after encounter after encounter after encounter with the risen Jesus. And if we read through the Bible, there are so many different types of encounters. There's this encounter, which is deeply personal. You get Saul's encounter on the Damascus Road, where he's struck to the ground, he's blinded. Jesus appears before him, why are you persecuting me? Well, a voice from heaven, why are you persecuting me? We've got the Isaiah encounter where he has the vision of the throne room before him. We have John later at the beginning of Revelation. It says how he saw Jesus. Jesus, who had been his best mate in his risen glorious state on the throne, and he falls down before him as though dead because of the power of the encounter, because of the majesty of Jesus. Encounters are different. We can all encounter Jesus in wonderful and many, many different ways. And whatever you have encountered so far of God, of the Holy Spirit, celebrate it, but don't stay there. Yeah. Because there is more for you.
Yeah, very good.
If God has encountered you by giving you a warm, nice feeling, that's wonderful. But he's got more for you.
Yeah,
man. If God has had you lying on the floor with visions coming, don't stop there. There's more for you.
Yes.
I want to read this encounter to you. The fire fell and burned in me until the Holy Spirit revealed absolute purity before God. My whole being became light and holy presence. And in the revelation, I saw the empty cross. At the same time, I could see the Jesus I loved and adored, crowned in the glory and in a reigning position. That was an encounter by Smith Wigglesworth. At this point, he believed he had been baptized in the Spirit, but he was seeking God for more. And then he had this encounter. That encounter left him marked. Previous to that encounter, he was a gibbering wreck if he was speaking in front of people. Following that encounter, he became one of the most powerful preachers in recent church history. I've never had an encounter like that. Yet.
Yeah.
But I'm seeking it. I want to encounter God more.
Yeah.
Every time in scripture we read about an encounter, it changes that person. Smith Wigglesworth was changed by his encounter. Mary was changed by her encounter. Saul was radically changed by his encounter. The encounters that we have with God are meant to mark us. They are meant to change us.
Yeah.
Oh, no, too far. It's all on the same page. Forgot that. Because God wants to send us. Mary was sent by Jesus back to the disciples with the most important message of all time. I have seen the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, this was madness because women in those days, they didn't, their testimony, their witness would not stand in court. And also, for a testimony to stand, there needed to be two people who have witnessed that. That didn't bother Jesus. He sent Mary anyway. He qualified her. The power of the testimony wasn't in the person taking the testimony. It was in the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah.
We don't need to look at ourselves and think, oh, I'm not that gifted. I haven't got much to qualify myself. People aren't going to take me seriously. Doesn't matter. It's Jesus that fills us. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who's doing the work. We just have to be obedient. All Mary had to do was go back to the disciples and tell them. And I get this image of them going back and Peter saying to John, you and your fast running, we should have stayed a bit longer. And then Jesus says, right, we're in the right place now. Then Jesus says these words to her that I want to just look at briefly. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So what is Jesus saying here? Do not cling to me. Now, I want to be absolutely clear that this is not the contradiction of Lindsay's word earlier. That is not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying here is, don't cling to the old ways of doing things. Because Jesus is changing the way he works with people at this point. The direction that Jesus has gone, he's gone from heavenly realms down to earth, down to the cross, and down into death. At this point, at the resurrection, the direction changes. Jesus has risen, but he hasn't yet finished his journey. Because on that journey, he is ascending back into heaven, where he will be seated on an eternal throne and where he will pour out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That is the trajectory that Jesus is moving on. For the last 3 years, the disciples and Mary, for however long she's been part of that journey, they have stuck close to Jesus. They've watched him, they've listened to him, they've done what he said. But now, the way that Jesus is working in them is changing. No longer is he going to be with them physically, one person in one place with one small group of people. But he is going up to be seated on the throne to pour out his Spirit to fill every single believer, so that every single believer through all time can walk in the power of Jesus' resurrection.
Amen.
And this is why he's saying, don't cling to the old, because the new is coming and that is greater. And we are walking in that new.
Yes.
We are walking in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who are full, who cling to him, but we cling to him now internally, not as a physical person stood next to us. So Lindsay's word was absolutely spot on, but this isn't contradicting it, and I did want to be clear about that. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up, but I want to leave us this morning with some challenges that I want you to think about and I want you to consider with God. Do we have a band? Come on, Abby, you can lead them all. So the first challenge that I have for you is, how are you positioned? Is this a time this morning when you need to say, Holy Spirit, come and shake me up a little bit? Come and wake me up where I've gone a little bit cold, where I've forgotten my first love. We all have those moments. There's no condemnation, but it is important that we say, God, Jesus, I need to come back to you. I need to give you my devotion. Are there areas in your life that Jesus is putting his finger on and saying, we need to work in this area? Will you give this to me? Second question I have for you is, are you seeking encounter? Whatever you have experienced up to this point is wonderful, but that's already been and gone. The Holy Spirit wants to encounter you time and time and time again.
Yeah.
Seek him for more. And then finally, what does scent look like for you? Scent could be different to all of us. God has made us all differently. What he calls you to might be different to the person next to you, but that doesn't make it any less. Seek him for what sending looks like for you. We are meant to be in a permanent cycle of these three areas of devotion, of encounter, of being sent. This should be our pattern with Jesus.